darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, we have our friendly neighborhood woodaholic, perpetually in recovery. In the screening room, we also have Richie Rich. Though the stock market may dip, it will not affect Richie Rich. He's in the screening room as well, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. And however, though the market dipped temporarily, it made a quick adjustment, shall I say, which should be expected with all of the tariff talk. And it, I want everybody to know, when I'm talking about like tariffs, for example, I'm not immune. I mean, Mr. Rosa and I were even talking last week about, hey, we got some portfolios that's being impacted as well. But it's quite shameful. There's no other way to explain it. It's quite shameful that we've had people in positions of public service, and I'm going to emphasize that, public service, that endeavored to serve the public by outsourcing our occupational futures. You know, it is shameful that we've had an American government that has allowed a Rust Belt to develop in America. That is shameful. You know, people who are in business, they are in business to make a profit, no doubt about it. And, you know, China is like, well, if y'all are going to be fools, don't mind me for taking advantage of your foolery. But we've had people in our own country that have sold us out. And the markets are responding because President Trump, true to his campaign promise to be America first, is endeavoring to rebalance that on the international stage. So there's some tumultuousness in the stock market currently. But I pray that wisdom would prevail and that the willingness of President Trump to stake the entirety of his presidency on this thing. I mean, he's doing a lot of other things that are being overshadowed by the tariff conversation, understandably so. You know, James Carville comes to mind. It's the economy comes to mind. He said something after that I ain't going to say right now. You know, I'm trying to tell my children not to say those words, but try to is the operative word there. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you generate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family and allowing that to inform your engagement as well as my own. Right now, this is probably my favorite time of year because the entire world is brought face to face with the reality of Messiah's resurrection. I mean, no matter where you stand, no matter what is transpiring in the entirety of the world, much of the world is being confronted with the reality of Jesus' resurrection. So as you are making your transition, it is of utmost importance that we, as we talk about the celebration of the resurrection, and there would be no resurrection without the crucifixion, as we talk about the reality of the resurrection, may we all be found celebrating the resurrection in our own homes and allowing the reality of the resurrection to inform the lives that we live, because it is 100% true that the resurrection has made eternal life a reality. To the word of God we go. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is a familiar passage of scripture, but it's a portion of scripture that I reflect on often. And I want to encourage you to consider this as well. The verses we're going to focus on in Luke chapter 24 is our verses 13 through 20. Just by way of reminder, one of the canonical criteria, one of the criteria that was employed to distinguish authoritative scripture from other writings, all right? Because some people try to say, oh, the Council of Nicaea created the Bible. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. And it wasn't even the Council of Nicaea. Councils acknowledged what was already recognized as authoritative within the body of Christ. The Lord moved through Athanasius on one portion of the Roman Empire and Council on the other portion to develop this canonical criterion. One of these, the criterion employed to determine what text would be recognized as authoritative, inspired scripture, is that it had to be written, by an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, all right, during his incarnation. Sorry, an eyewitness of Jesus Christ or a disciple of an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. Of the apostles of Jesus Christ, they all witnessed Jesus during his incarnation, save for the apostle Paul, who describes himself as one born out of time, who Yeshua reveals himself to en route to Damascus. So you have, for example, what's described as the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written by apostles who beheld the incarnate Christ directly. The Gospel of Mark is actually Mark serving as a stenographer, if you will, for Peter's account of Jesus's life. The Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke, is detailed by a disciple of the Apostle Paul. Luke was a disciple of the Apostle Paul. Those are some of the criterion that distinguished canonical text from other writings, apocryphal writings, and other things. I wanted to mention that. The beginnings of chapter 24 provide details from Dr. Luke concerning Messiah's resurrection. Verse 13 begins with a post-resurrection, or begins a post-resurrection account. And it's there we'll pick up Luke 24, verse 13. And the word of God says this: that very day, two of the disciples, not the apostles, but two of the other disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" That's what Jesus says. "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." Oh, man. So what we have here, as I mentioned earlier, is a post-resurrection account. To where we have two disciples. One of them is named in the text, Cleopas. They are identified as walking away from Jerusalem toward Emmaus. Many of you will recognize that that is in direct contravention. Direct contravention to what Jesus said. Tarry in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father. Where Cleopas and his companion are doing the exact opposite. Which it immediately causes to begin to examine. Why are they doing the exact opposite? Why are they going in a different direction? Well, one of the major things, or the primary reasoning for this, is that they, along with all in Jerusalem, had just witnessed Jesus' crucifixion. As the scripture unfolds, this transpires during Passover. And contrary to much of the iconography and the imagery, Jesus's torture and crucifixion was brutal. Unlike many of the depictions, there was no cloth covering his private regions. He bled from every orifice of his body. And many of them, including Cleopas and his companion, had hopes placed in one direction that were utterly decimated by the cross. You would be right to say that as Jesus was brutalized and ultimately executed on the cross, that they beat the hope out of Cleopas, his companion, and many people who had professed to be disciples. And so they were going away from where Jesus had instructed them. Other gospels record Peter, who was called away from being a fisherman, went back to fishing because he was so hopeless at that juncture. But in one of the most profound, offerings in scripture, I want you to notice what the text says. The two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And they're talking with each other about what had just happened, namely Jesus' crucifixion. These two, at this juncture, were not aware, that Messiah resurrected. They were unaware at this juncture. So with their hope crushed, their expectations decimated, and en route to a place away from where Jesus had instructed them to be, look at verse 13. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself draws near to them and goes with them. Though they were unaware of the resurrection, Jesus didn't wait until they learned about it. He draws near to them. The entire Emmaus Road encounter, the things that transpire thereafter, the communication from the entirety of scripture. You read the continued portion of this account. Jesus continues talking with them. And then they notice, the observation is made, that he begins to teach them all things concerning himself from the Hebrew text. While their eyes are being kept. And when they arrive in Emmaus, they still didn't recognize that they had been conversing and striding with a resurrected Christ. And the scripture reveals he was made known unto them in the breaking of the bread. Then their eyes were opened. What I want you to notice is, who was it that initiated the Emmaus Road encounter? Was it Cleopas and his companion? No. They were walking away from where Jesus told them to go. But Jesus himself walks up alongside them. Brothers and sisters, this gives us a profound picture of the enduring love of Christ. At the moment where their hope was decimated, their anticipation was crushed. They had no expectation concerning the very thing they had previously placed their hope in. And at that very moment, Jesus didn't wait for them to get it together. He comes up alongside them. And when their eyes are finally opened, they can remark to one another, did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? Oh, man, one of the most profound realities. The scriptures reveal that there were none that our Lord could swear by, so he swore by himself. That the King of Glory invaded human history so that he might redeem for himself a people to live eternally. At the moments when you and I are tempted to become listful and hopeless, it is Christ himself who draws near to us. And I want to say something very simply as we are in the throes of this Holy Week. Some of you listening to me right now have felt the Lord drawing you and nudging you toward him, but you felt like, man, my life is a mess, then I'm a wreck. I got to get myself together. And I would simply say that the Lord Jesus, his example is, you don't have to get yourself together. You come to him. And it is in coming to him that he makes crooked places straight. It is in coming to him that he redeems us from sin, death, hell, and the grave. You don't have to fix yourself. You come to him because he is the fixer. I'd like to take a minute and have a heart-to-heart with you. If you're able, place your hand over your heart. Can you feel it? My strong heartbeat reminds me that I'm alive. See, it's the same for an unborn baby. The heart begins to form at conception, and at just 3 weeks, is already beating. At 5 weeks, a baby's heart can be heard on an ultrasound. That's where preborn steps in, rescuing 200 babies every day from abortion by simply providing a mother with a free ultrasound and allowing her to hear her child's heartbeat and see their perfectly formed body in the womb. By 6 weeks, eyes are forming. By 10 weeks, a baby is able to suck his or her thumb. Preborn needs our help to save these precious babies. For just $28, you could be the difference between the life or death of a baby. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Man, this is going to be a busy summer. May 22nd through 24th, we will be in North Carolina, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, at the NCHE Thrive Convention. That is North Carolinians for Homeschooling, for Home Education, I should say. We'll be there. Keep your eyes and ears tuned. The AFA Activate Summit will happen this summer in June. It's going to be a busy summer. We'll be broadcasting from North Carolina in May 22nd through the 24th. Please visit nche.com to register. To check back with the AFR.net speakers page, where you'll see the events. We're loading them up there. They're being loaded up a few months at a time, so it's not to overwhelm the schedule. But we will be on the road this entire year. It's going to be a busy year, but God is good. God is faithful, and I am so looking forward to it. We are in Holy Week, and it was heartening for me to see President Trump issue a statement from the White House concerning Holy Week, in which he said, quote, "This Holy Week, Melania and I join in prayer with Christians celebrating the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the living Son of God who conquered death, freed us from sin, and unlocked the gates of heaven for all humanity," end quote. It is encouraging to have the White House be so forthright in describing this and not trying to say yes, and along with all of these other things. And I know the people, the separation of church and state people are going to be upset, which is so funny that the only way they can be upset is if they do not understand Thomas Jefferson's 8 words from his letter to the Christians in Danbury, Connecticut. But I stated in the first segment, this is my favorite time of year because the whole world is confronted with the reality of Messiah's resurrection. For the longest, people attempted to debate and to question the historicity of Jesus Christ, whether or not Jesus was a historical person, historical figure. It was quite interesting to watch a debate between the gentleman just lost his name. Not Hitchens, the other atheist who had to admit, well, of course Jesus is a historical person, because in his book he questioned whether or not he was, you know. And the reason why I'm reflecting on this and just in my own reflections, it is true what the scripture says, it's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, you know. And the greatest news in human history is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. Now, make no mistake about it. No man comes to the Lord unless he is drawn. The Spirit of God must open the eyes of the unbeliever. But I often say that the believer's privilege is to live from eternity for eternity. And it is heartening to see and to hear. I am by no means attempting to assert anything concerning President Trump's salvation, the lack thereof. I know some people said he's saved. I'm not saying that I know for a fact he is saved or he isn't saved. If he isn't, I pray that the Lord would open his eyes and draw him to himself. But it is a welcome change to not have overt hostility coming from the Oval Office against Christ followers in our day, in our time. The scriptures command the believer to pray for, offer all manner of prayer for all manner of people, including civic leadership. And we have a duty to obey the Lord. I would assert that one of the most enduring needs for prayer is certainly wisdom for our leadership, but for their souls to be saved, you know, because there are a lot of things that, well, let me say it differently. When the Lord opens a man or a woman's heart, and open their eyes to embrace salvation, everything is impacted by that. So I just was heartened by that, and I just wanted to share that with you. I also mentioned in the first segment that, you know, you had the ups and downs with the stock market. The stock market closed today up quite significantly. Up quite significantly. Then you have this announcement from the company NVIDIA. NVIDIA announced today that it will, quote, design and build factories that for the first time will produce NVIDIA AI supercomputers entirely in the United States of America. The U.S.-based multinational tech corporation has committed to spend $500 billion to make AI supercomputers entirely in the United States of America. Was that because of tariffs? Not because of tariffs. According to NVIDIA CEO, they had been in conversations with the Trump administration for quite some time about this. The it is encouraging. All right, the NVIDIA statement continued saying, quote, within the next 4 years, NVIDIA plans to produce up to $500 billion of AI infrastructure in the United States through partnerships with TSMC. That is, I have the Taiwan Semiconductor Manufacturing Company, Foxconn, Wistrom, Amkor, and SPIL. These world-leading companies are deepening their partnerships with NVIDIA, growing their businesses while expanding their global footprint and hardening supply chain resilience. Currently, NVIDIA outsources production of its chips to Taiwan Semiconductor Manufacturing Company and Samsung, which manufacture their chips in Taiwan and South Korea and some of the United States. But with this communication, NVIDIA is committing itself to make these supercomputers exclusively in the United States of America. This follows TSMC, Taiwan Semiconductor Manufacturing Company CEO Jensen Huang, announcing a $100 billion investment in chip manufacturing plants here in America. I'm just saying. I've said and I will continue to say, President Trump does things that I would probably do differently. However, he has been the only president within the last half century that has been willing to take aim at China. Today's announcements to where he's adjusting tariffs even more and the stock market's response is an indication that if you're willing to do something, you could drive some response. But for far too long, we'd be unwilling, which provokes, in my opinion, the question, why hasn't any other American president been willing to take China on? Obviously, I'm aware that Bill Clinton had the exact wrong policy because he's responsible for introducing China into things like the World Trade Organization and attempting to normalize relations with them. Why didn't anybody after him do anything differently? Why? So, I'm explaining this. I am still one who is a bit skeptical about kind of the transhumanism that undergirds many who are advocates for artificial intelligence. I know many of you heard the program we did Friday talking about how China's feverish interest in using CRISPR to alter the human genome. And this is what they've said. This is not my opinion. This is what they've said. It's a concerning phenomenon. Now, over the weekend, many of you might have heard about this news. This was concerning. At about 2 a.m. Sunday morning, members of the Harrisburg, Pennsylvania Bureau of Fire responded to the Pennsylvania Governor's Mansion. For what? A fire had started at the Pennsylvania Governor's Mansion where Josh Shapiro and his family were. Josh Shapiro said, quote, "My family and I woke up to bangs on the door from the Pennsylvania State Police after an arsonist set fire to the governor's residence in Harrisburg," end quote. Police have now arrested a man whose name is Cody Ballmer, 38 years old. According to the arrest report, Cody Ballmer had developed hatred toward Josh Shapiro. He walked on foot over an hour to get to the Pennsylvania governor's mansion. He apparently made homemade Molotov cocktails and had a small hammer that he utilized after he climbed the exterior security fence, which I would simply ask, how does a random dude climb the governor's mansion security fence? In this day and age, guys, I'm just reporting to you what's been reported. I find that interesting. He used a hammer to break a window and threw in two homemade, according to the reports, Molotov cocktails. He had two bottles that he filled with gasoline, lit them, and tossed them into the governor's mansion. According to the police, the suspect, Cody Ballmer, was asked, "What did you plan to do if you found Governor Shapiro?" He said he was going to beat him with a hammer, end quote. Now, what's interesting to me, this is interesting to me, and I'm not trying to play any games or anything like that, but if you contrast the way that this dude, who clearly, according to the reports, attempted to attack Josh Shapiro's home, contrast that with the dude who rolled up on Justice Brett Kavanaugh's home with zip ties in tow, you notice a little bit of difference in the way those two stories have been reported. To which I just simply say, why? I think the why is obvious. But I want to say, before you even get to the obvious reality of the whys, that guys, we're in a difficult state in the nation where you have, you know, people who are attempting to deal with whatever they have going on to where they're resorting to violence. All right. Violence is never the way that you communicate your opinion. If you don't like the governor, start a campaign to oust him. Find out what your state laws are. Can you recall your governor? You know, help somebody run against him. Guys, that's just straight up evil. It's just straight up evil. And I also would simply say, why is our media so willingly and eager to talk about the details of what happened with Josh Shapiro's attacker? And you, for people like Justice Kavanaugh, they were just describing dude as a protester. For how long? For how long? And then thirdly, I simply want to say, when you have these kind of things happening, this is why an appropriate system of justice is required, because punitive measures must be taken in such a manner to where they deter further activities like this. Now, of course, as many of you might expect, this Mr. Ballmer's mother was interviewed. What do you think the first thing that she said was? Her son's problem. What do you think? What do y'all think? Yes. He is mentally ill. He's mentally ill. That was the first response. He's mentally ill. That's another one. You know, how I remember seeing on MSNBC when you had, after President Trump was literally shot in the ear, when the subsequent attempted murder transpired at the golf course, I literally saw people saying, oh, that wasn't an attempted murder. Like, dude has a rifle pointed at the president after he'd just been shot. You know, oh, you don't know if that was an assassination attempt. We don't really know if that's really what it was. I'm just like, man, we are in a strange place when, you know, political violence is being sanctioned. And then you have the polls. I talked about these last week. You have the polls of people who are self-identified as left-leaning, significant portions of them say, yeah, it'd be okay if President Trump was assassinated. Yeah, it'd be okay if Elon Musk was assassinated. And I'm just like, what has happened to us? What has happened to us as a society? Yes, let's debate, have reasoned disagreements, you know, deep, passionate disagreements about ideas and about policy, but violence is never the way to resolve political disagreement. I'm not talking about defending yourself. Someone attempts to attack you or your loved ones, you know, someone attempting to destroy your property. I'm not talking about that. That's an entirely different category. I'm talking about you dislike a person because of their political positions. This is why it was insane to me. And you know, oh, well, you just need to let bygones be bygones. When Smovit was unfolding, you have people literally saying, you are an evil person if you have questions about the mRNA jab. You're an evil person. You are willing to destroy your family, to cease relationship with family members about Smovit policies. That's evil, man. Now, what's the root of all of this? The scripture says, where do murders and things like that germinate from? It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. And we have to be diligent to refuse to allow the lying media to cause us to be so whipped into a frenzy and having such a palpably, biblically illiterate populace to where these emotional uprisings cause the vacuousness of our hearts to be brought to the fore, to where political violence becomes the result, that becomes what we resort to. It's unacceptable. And it should be unacceptable. We need repentance in our nation, man. We'll open the phone lines when we come back on the other side of this break.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III. Richard Dawkins is the guy's name. He's the atheist who debated John Lennox. John Lennox is the Christian mathematician and the God delusion debate. John Lennox, I want to be very kind here, wipe the floor with Richard Dawkins, which caused Richard Dawkins to admit, oh, well, of course Jesus is a historical person. And now that debate was all the way in 2008. And now you have Richard Dawkins talking about he's a culture. I'm a cultural Christian. I much prefer. Like, oh, after you spent the last 20 years trying to convince the world that there's no God, now you're like, I'm so sorry I did that. I much prefer. And he's not sorry he did it. He's just sorry about the consequences of doing it. Anyway. It caused Dawkins to admit that what he had put in his book, The God Delusion, was a lie. That absolutely right, Jesus Christ is an historical person. But then you have the reality, as Josh McDowell puts in More Than a Carpenter, and employing the C.S. Lewis trivium, liar, lunatic, or lord. So once you cross the bridge, you recognize Jesus is a historical person. Well, who did he claim himself to be? Jesus himself. Jesus claimed to be God. There's not another man in human history who claimed to be God. Buddha never claimed to be God. Krishna never claimed to be God. Nope. He claimed to be God. So then you're left with three choices, as C.S. Lewis put it, and Josh McDowell expounded upon that. In More Than the Carpenter, he's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he's Lord. So the reality of Passover and the resurrection forces the world to confront that reality. As we come to the phone lines, what I want to ask of the callers, just to have a moment just to share with us, that as we are in Holy Week, heading towards what's commonly described as Good Friday and pointing towards Resurrection Sunday, what are you reflecting upon as we're doing so? As we approach the reality of Resurrection Sunday, this is something that I strongly believe should be celebrated as a high point of our year. So I want to invite our audience just to share, if you're willing to, what you are reflecting on. What are you reflecting on as we approach and as we are celebrating our Lord's resurrection? And this is something, frankly, that I think should be a daily celebration, but I also think it's worth celebrating this reality. And even as the scripture commands, as we celebrate the Lord's table, as the believers celebrate the Lord's table, we do so in recognition of what has transpired in the sinless, sacrificial death and atoning death of our Messiah in anticipation of his return, you see. That it is a celebration that is reflective, but is also prospective in anticipating what is to come. You kind of get an idea what I'm reflecting on, but I want to see what you are reflecting on as resurrection, our Lord's resurrection. The world is being confronted with that reality. As we do so, a couple points. I think I mentioned this, but I want to make sure everybody's aware. Former presidential candidate, former governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee was confirmed as a U.S. ambassador to Israel. He was confirmed. And let me give the number for those of you who want to call in. We're open to the phone lines now. It's 888-589-8840. The number to call is 888-589-8840. I'm inviting you just to share with us what you are reflecting on as we are really celebrating the Messiah's incarnation and his sinless life, his atoning sacrificial death, and his resurrection. And all of these things point us toward his return. What are you reflecting on? 888-589-8840 is the number to call. 888-589-8840 is the number to call. A bit of good news. U.S. Special Envoy Adam Bowler announced that Robert Vieira, who is an American who was operating as a missionary in Tunisia, who was detained in Tunisia 13 months ago, under suspicion of espionage, he has been released. The Trump administration has secured Robert Vieira's release, and so he is en route back home to America, and we are grateful for that, thankful for that. The phone number, again, is 888-589-8840. We'll begin. Are we ready? We're not ready yet? Okay. All right. 888-589-8840 is the number to call. If you would like to join the program, you're welcome to do so. So many people are reflecting on the fact and opining whether Trump's tariffs are working. And I would simply say to everybody, wait and see is the best approach. But the willingness to take on China is something that's commendable. It's laudable in my estimation. But the reality is that a lot of the other things that the Trump administration is accomplishing are being overshadowed. Like, for example,
the border.
You know, you had lots of people, and President Trump said this in his joint address to Congress a couple months ago. There are a lot of people saying that in order to address what's going on at the border, we have to have this law passed, we have to have this passed, we have to these things passed, which President Trump said it seems like all we needed was a new president. Because with the reinstitution of the Trump-era executive actions, the illegal entrance has dropped almost to zero. Now, you've heard me say, and I agree, that we need congressional actions to make many of President Trump's executive actions permanent, but you don't have to have Congress to get the stuff going in the right direction. It is true, once the Democrat Party recognized how much of a political issue immigration had become, which to my estimation, like, how could you not know it was an issue? Things changed toward the very end of the Biden administration because they put back into place some of the Trump-era policies. But we've gone from being massively overrun by illegal immigrants to it being almost zero at the borders in terms of illegal border entry. Almost zero. And that's intentional. And that is intentional. All right. You guys, let me know when we're ready. Just give me a thumbs up if we have something that's ready. Okay. All right. So with the intentional activity of the Trump administration, it's become clear that all we needed was a different president. And a lot of those successes are going unreported because, frankly, people who are opponents of President Trump, that they need something to fixate on, so they don't want to talk about things that are positive. You know, it's a sad reality. But to the phone lines we go. We'll start in Oklahoma. Well, LaDonna is on the line. I don't know why this is not working, guys. I might need y'all to put LaDonna on. LaDonna from Oklahoma, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you for having me, and I really enjoy your show. And I just called to tell you that I am celebrating not just Holy Week, but I have watched God's goodness over the last year where he saved all my grandkids. And yesterday, Palm Sunday, my 7-year-old granddaughter was baptized after she was saved a couple weeks before. But she was so excited. She jumped up from the floor when she got up. She goes, "Today's the day." And she just loves the Lord, and she understands what's going on and how Jesus died on the cross. Her favorite song is Called My Name, and I Ran Up Out of That Grave. And she got to exercise that to show the world yesterday. So I'm calling to celebrate that she had it done on a time that she will always remember. That Palm Sunday was the day that she showed the world her profession of faith.
Oh, LaDonna.
And I just want to thank you for your show.
Oh, thank you so much for your call and your comments. Oh, this warms my heart so much so. It warms my heart, man. You know, I reflect on the Apostle John's writings. And for my own family, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And what an amazing phenomenon to celebrate, but to be able to do so in such a memorable fashion. Thank you for sharing that with us. And also thank you for your encouragement concerning the program. Let's go next to Mississippi, where Elizabeth is on the line. Elizabeth, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I listen to you every day as I drive home from my part-time job, as you say. I'm reflecting on the fact that Jesus had 6 trials, 3 religious and 3 civil. And the whole time that was going on, basically they were inspecting our Passover lamb, and he was found to be without blemish. And again, I just, I'm so thankful and grateful for what all he endured, just for all of us.
Elizabeth, if I had a pocket organ, I'd be playing it right now. You know, because the Passover, when it's instituted in the book of Exodus, it wasn't just a lamb that was to be offered, but it was a spotless, unblemished lamb. And you are explaining the trials, including these illegal civil trials, that's not supposed to take place during Passover at nighttime like they did, that they found no fault in him, confirming the fact that the lamb that was once and for all slain for the sins of mankind was, in fact, a spotless lamb. Thank you for sharing that. I am, man, you guys really, really, really are stirring me up. And thank you for listening to the program, too. As you do so, as you transition to your part-time job. That's right, as I would describe it. Let's go next to, I believe this is Louisiana, where Debbie is on the line. Debbie in Louisiana, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you so much for taking my call. I love your program. I listen to it every day I can. And, you know, I just want to say, to reflect on Holy Week, it's just that it is set apart. Everything from, you know, when he was arrested up until he was crucified, we were born in sin. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And it just gives you chill bumps. Mm. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing that Jesus has done for us.
Mm. So well said, Debbie. Thank you for calling and sharing that with all of us. We'll go next to, I believe this is Iowa, where Marty is there. Now, this ain't Marty Sparks. It's in the screening room. I don't know what room you're in, Marty.
I always get compared with him, but I'm not as good as him. So I just appreciate it so much.
Well, go right ahead,
Abe,
Marty.
I loved how you brought up the two on the road to Emmaus. Mm. And sometimes we can have catastrophic things happen in our lives. And yet how Christ, he's still there for us. And my family and I've been in Psalm 103, and it says, for he knows how we are formed. Mm. He remembers that we are dust. Mm. And as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. Mm. And that's what this week, there's a day coming when, Abe, I doubt I'll ever meet you on this earth, but I'm going to live with you forever. And it is so exciting to think of the other great Christian brothers and sisters around this globe, but especially on the airwaves. I love you guys. You guys are incredible, and you encourage me every day.
Mm. Marty, thank you for that, man. Thank you for sharing that and for that encouragement, and the statement that you made is so true. Though if we never meet here on this side of eternity, we are going to live together forever. When we stop and consider transcendent eternal truths like that, it changes everything about how we should interact with one another and allow the eternal truths that we are discussing to inform how we engage. It makes such these temporal things so silly. If that is the case, which it is, that we are going to live together forever, why would we allow trifling small things to intrude upon what we're going to enjoy forever? Man, it's thrilling. And to know that though we see through a glass darkly now, dimly now, we will with unveiled face behold the glory of our King, Messiah, and be able to converse with all of the saints throughout human history, man. It's one of the things that lights up my life. And because that is true, to say it in the words of Francis Schaeffer, how then shall we live now? The daily activities that we pursue, the way we interact with people day in, day out, should be informed by the eternal truth we profess to believe. You all have a great evening. Lord willing, we'll be back later this week. All right.
This Easter season, we're offering a special downloadable resource that will inspire you and deepen your faith. He Is Risen is a digital booklet featuring powerful articles from The Stand and AFA Journal that explore the life-changing truth of the resurrection, the significance of Easter, and how to share these foundational truths with others. For a limited time only, it's our gift to you for any donation of $5 or more. Help us continue to share biblical truth, defend Christian values, and equip our families. Visit afr.net/offers.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.